I have opened my Bible to the Gospel of Mark chapter 2 and invite you to do the same. And our text tonight is going to be a reading beginning at verse 13. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. One of the places to which Jesus often went during these early days of his Galilean ministry in order to teach was the seaside by the Sea of Galilee. Luke tells us in chapter 5 of his gospel that on one occasion Jesus was sitting in a small boat, and the boat was thrust out a little way from the shore so that people could hear him better. That, of course, would be similar, I suppose, to our using a raised pulpit for people to both see and hear the speaker, or our use of a system of amplification. There needed to be some way in a crowd for Jesus to be heard. So this little boat on that occasion became his pulpit. But on this particular day in Capernaum, of which we've read, Jesus is by the seaside, and Mark tells us he taught them. But this was a different day from perhaps many of those that had gone before. Something very special would take place on this day, and that something was the call of Levi to follow him. The Bible tells us that he arose and followed him. Well, the call of Levi quickly resulted in a confrontation with the scribes and Pharisees. So this evening, in keeping with the song that we have just sung, Give Me the Bible, that is exactly what I would like to do, is give you the Bible. Give you the text which we have read. Examine the text for its great truths and its lessons. So we begin with Levi. The Gospels of Mark and Luke identify him as Levi. The Gospel of Matthew, however, refers to him by the name Matthew. Now, these are not two different people, as some have claimed. One simply needs to read the three narratives to realize that there are too many similarities within them for these to be different men, different occasions. What we do have here, though, is a man with two names. Often in that day, a person might have a Hebrew name and a Greek name. You remember, for example, Simon Peter, or John Mark, or Saul Paul. Each of these is a man with two names, one his Hebrew name, the other the name by which Greeks might have called him. The Bible tells us that Levi was sitting at the place of custom. He was a tax collector, or perhaps more accurately, a customs agent. But he was also what Scripture refers to as a publican. Publicans were people who were in the employ of the Romans or their surrogates. But the worst part of being a publican was this. They were Jewish people who were in the employ of Rome. And that made them, of all of the Jewish people, most hated, held in the greatest of contempt. And the scribes and Pharisees, keepers of orthodoxy, held publicans in the greatest of contempt. Certainly, it would be unthinkable for one of them to have gone to sit at a social gathering with these people called publicans. Well, when Jesus called Levi, we meet him as he is busy at his work. He is sitting at the place of custom. I remember the call of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, don't you? And when Jesus called them, they were busy at their occupations. They were busy at their trades. They were fishermen, tending to their trade, mending their nets, and such. One of the things that I think is important to notice here is that Jesus called busy men to be apostles. He called busy men, men who were accustomed to work, men who were accustomed to responsibility. He called that kind of person. You know, he didn't look for people who were sitting idly on the curb. He didn't look for people who had not occupied themselves in the busyness of real life. He looked for busy people. And one of the great lessons that I've learned over the years is simply this. If you want to get a job done, you ask a person who is already busy to do the job. He is more likely to get the job done than one who is accustomed to idleness. So here is this man, busy at his occupation. This man is, by trade, of course, a tax collector. And the tax collectors of that time were people who didn't have a great many guidelines from the Roman government about the rate of taxation. There wasn't this convenient little chart in the back of your tax booklet from the IRS telling you what rates of taxation would be. They could pretty well assess any kind of tax they chose to assess on anything they chose to assess it. And out of this system, the publicans were able to enrich themselves, and often did. Wealthy people were they. And this is one of the reasons, of course, they were so despised and so hated. Their rates were exorbitant, unfair, corrupt. But now stop and think a minute. Here is Levi, sitting at the place of custom, the place of taxation. And what are we to suppose about him? Could I suggest to you that Levi might have been one, and probably was, one of those rare, honest individuals in what had come to be considered a dishonest profession. And the Bible says Jesus called him, and he arose and followed him. I would suggest to you that his arising to follow the Lord wasn't something that was precipitous. Remember that he was sitting at the place of custom as Jesus was walking by at the seashore. That would suggest to me that the place of Levi's employment was a place of customs at the seaside. You know, when you fly into Houston from an international place, you go through immigration. That's always fairly standard procedure. But then there's another stop you must make before you're able to go out into the lobby of the airport And that is the place of custom, the customs agents. And they give you this little form before you land, a form on which you list a number of things, but one of the things you must list is all of the purchases you have made while you were out of the country. And there is a standard deduction, of course, and we all know about those kinds of things, but you have to list those things you bought. And then the customs agent looks at both sides of the little form and says, go on, usually. Well, he is at the place where you would expect the customs agent to be. And that's where Matthew was, at the place of custom, a place by the seaside, a place where perhaps there was incoming traffic from some foreign destination. But the fact that he was there leads me to believe that very likely Matthew, Levi Matthew, had the opportunity in times gone by to both have heard of Jesus, but more importantly, to have heard Jesus teaching. This is what suggests to me that what we read here in Mark's Gospel is not all of the story, as Paul Harvey would tell us, there is the rest of the story. And the rest of the story is that Matthew has been hearing of and hearing Jesus over time, and that his choice to leave the place of custom and follow Jesus is a choice of conviction growing out of the message of Jesus. But there's something else about Levi. This man probably made a seriously great sacrifice to become the disciple and the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I've read about this particular kind of work in that particular age of time, it seems probable that a person who left his post, left his job as a publican, was not permitted to return to it. Now stop and think about that. Here's a man whose occupation is tax collector or customs agent. To follow Jesus, he must leave his profession, follow Jesus, but he cannot ever return to it. He has lost his job. Now, think about Peter, Andrew, James, and John, fishermen. They could, of course, return to their professions, and there is indication in Scripture that for a period of time they did indeed do that. And I do not want to minimize for an instant the decisions that were made by Peter, Andrew, James, and John. But what I want you to see is that Levi has nothing by way of a profession or a job to which he can return. When he arose and followed Jesus, he left behind the opportunity for further employment. Well, the next thing we read in the text is that Levi gives a dinner or a banquet for his friends and for Jesus. He invites friends and Jesus to share a meal together. Immediately, of course, in verse 15, it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many of the publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. And that expression, publicans and sinners, is an expression that was given to these people not by Jesus, not by inspiration. This was the way in which the Pharisees referred to these people. They were publicans and sinners. And they were people whom, as I have already mentioned, would not be acceptable in social contexts to the scribes and the Pharisees. This word sinners arrests my attention momentarily, and I wonder, by whose assessment was this the assessment that was tagged upon these particular people as they were labeled by the Pharisees, publicans and sinners. You can almost hear the contempt in that expression. They were certainly not Pharisaically orthodox people. And because of their associations with Romans and the Roman government, they would certainly be people of distaste to these people who thought themselves to be so holy and so right. And yet, while that probably was the case, can I suggest to you that they may also have been people who were very sensitive to their own spiritual needs? That they very likely recognized their sin and their spiritual need and destitution? Compare all of what I've just said with what was read to you a while ago from the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And I'd like you to turn there with me and read it again, because what I'm going to read to you is the world of Jesus. This was the situation. Beginning at verse 10 of Luke 18, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now that's the setting we have over in Mark's Gospel chapter 2. There are the publicans at the banquet, and the Pharisees, who for some reason were also in the environs of the banquet. So we've got in this passage both parts of our text. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself thus, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, and adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, now this is the man whom the Pharisees hate. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's why I suggest to you that these people whom the Pharisees have called publicans and sinners may well have been people who recognized their spiritual need, something the Pharisees obviously could not do. Well, the fact that Jesus is a guest at this banquet causes the Pharisees to go to some of the disciples of Jesus and ask a question. How is it, verse 16 of Mark 2, that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? That's their question. And the question would arise out of that situation, that time, in which no respectable rabbi would think a thing in the world about going to a banquet like this. It's just not something that would occur to him. He would not behave in such a way. And so here is Jesus, often referred to by the term rabbi, teacher. Here is Jesus, who is at this banquet with publicans and sinners. How is it that he does this? This is just not something that's done. This, of course, gives to the Pharisees another point of criticism, another point of attack, which they will accumulate together with all of the rest of them, and ultimately, which will send Jesus to the cross. But there's a lesson here. And it's a difficult lesson, and one that's not something of which I particularly enjoy thinking or talking, but it's this. It is not all that uncommon for a person seeking to do good, seeking to reach out to other people, to be criticized by folks who think of themselves as the righteous. Well, I wouldn't go and do that. I wouldn't be involved in the lives of people who may be dirty or unkempt or diseased, or they may have lice. Never will forget going into home early in the years of my travels to Mexico. A home of deep, deep poverty. And, you know, I'm a person who showers at least once a day and sometimes more. I believe in cleanliness as being next to godliness, and I like soap and water and all those kinds of things. But I went into this house, and the people there are very poor. The floor was dirt, very little furniture. The people probably had not bathed in some considerable time, and they came up to me and hugged me, and I'm thinking, oh, I wonder how many lice I'm going to take home with me. I couldn't help it. And I had to get past those kinds of things in order to be happy in work among our Mexican friends. There's so many people from this country, I was told, who will not go and eat in a Mexican home down in Mexico. And I didn't know you weren't supposed to. And I talked to a friend who made this comment to me, and I said, well, if that's true, why is it that I'm being invited to eat at least four times a day? And he said, because you will. Because you'll go. And I thought, well, you know, if you're going to put a tamale in front of me, I never met a tamale I wouldn't eat. But he made the point that so many Americans won't go. I know that there are certain risks involved in doing that, and we need to be very careful. And yet, isn't that something with which we need to become comfortable? And could we criticize people who would go to the unkempt and the dirty and the diseased, and people who are not as high on the social scale as we are? Often it does happen. And yet, what's happened here in the text is part of the gathering storm which is going to finally engulf our Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere he would turn would be the critical eyes of the Pharisees. But Jesus heard the question, and he answered it. I've turned now back to chapter 2 of Mark, verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There are two or three things Jesus does in this answer. First of all, Jesus identifies sin as a great spiritual sickness, needing the great physician. The second thing that happens here is that he does not identify the Pharisees as righteous. That's not the point of his answer. Now, having said that, I need also to add, they believed they were righteous. They believed that they were the ideal keepers of the law of Moses. Jesus also identifies people who recognize their spiritual need as sinners. He could not help those people who did not desire his help, the Pharisees, the scribes. But he could help people who recognized that sin was a problem in their lives. He desired to help them and would help them. But that leads me to another question. Why would Jesus go to a banquet sponsored by scribes and Pharisees? Think about that. Why would Jesus, the great physician, go to that kind of banquet? Jesus went where the needs were. And this particular occasion gave to Jesus a wonderful opportunity to minister to the spiritually sick. But in his answer, and this perhaps is the greatest lesson of the text, in his answer, notice the emphasis he places on repentance. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, Luke, in his account of this particular occasion, uses almost the identical language emphasizing repentance as the reason for Jesus' coming. Repentance was the great message of John the Baptist. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And repentance became the great message of Jesus. And by the way, the Gospel of Luke lays heavy stress on the need for repentance. A gospel, we would suggest, to the Gentile world, and the need for repentance. Jesus did not come for people to maintain their behavior as they had in the past. Jesus came to call people to change their lives. He didn't come to approve the status quo. He didn't approve the lives of the publicans and sinners. But he announced, here's what I'm here trying to do. To bring these people who recognize their need to repent. To change their lives. And I have a question for you tonight. How, are you listening? How has Jesus changed your life? How has Jesus changed your life? Levi had a choice to make when Jesus said, "Follow me." He could have remained at his post as a tax collector and have died in anonymity. But he chose to follow Jesus. And his choice to follow Jesus has enshrined his name and memory forever as the apostle whose gospel bears his name. Following Jesus probably will not result in your becoming famous. But folks, following Jesus will result in your eternal security, which is far more valuable than any earthly fame. I've come to call sinners to repentance. Tonight, the call of Jesus is to people who are needing Him to repent. People whose spiritual lives are bent out of shape. People whose lives are marred because of sin. He calls people who recognize that is a spiritual malady to change their lives. You know, in John the 8th chapter, verse 11, there are the words of Jesus to the woman whom we're told was taken in the very act of adultery. And of course, the law of Moses prescribed that she should be stoned, and the person accusing her casts the first stone. Who's going to cast the first stone? No one did. And you remember that when Jesus looked up, all of the accusers had left. And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go," but now listen to these words, "go and sin no more." You've got to change your life. And tonight I'm wondering how many are here who need to change their lives, repenting of whatever sin may be present in their lives and changing their lives in keeping with the will and the Word of God. Perhaps there are those needing to be baptized into Christ. And certainly repentance is a very important element in the process toward baptism. Repent and be baptized, Acts 2, verse 38 says, to people in sin. Change your life. Make the decision mentally to change your life and to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as the great physician. we might say just now in conclusion, the great physician now is near. Who needs the healing that he offers? Will you come while we stand and sing?